All right, well, good evening. It's good to be with the brethren. Privilege and pleasure, amen.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in your Bibles, please. We're going to look at part four on reaching and raising the next generation. This might be the last part from Psalm 78. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and we'll get into the devotion tonight. Father in heaven, our gracious God, we do come before you tonight and we do thank you, Father, for the privilege and it is to be gathered together with your people, the saints of God. We thank you for the privilege and honor it is to sing praises to you. Father, indeed you have put a new song in our mouths, a song of praise to our God. We're so thankful, Father, for loving us the way you do love us and care for us, for involving us in the things that you planned and purpose before the foundation of the world. We thank you that one day you'll make all things new. And we ask and pray tonight that we would be faithful to listen, to learn, to know how to reach and raise the next generation. Help me, Father, encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue where we left off a few weeks ago, again speaking on the subject, reaching and raising the next generation. And in verses 3 to 6, we noticed the psalmist expressing the importance of reaching his next generation. And verse 7, he points out the threefold purpose in the reason why he needs to declare the truth to that generation to come, and that their trust may be in the Lord, their hope will be in the Lord. In verse 8, he points out three things to warn them not to be like their fathers, okay, which were stubborn and disobedient. And we looked at verses 9 to 19 and noticed a detailed description of their disobedient, doubtful, and disrespectful disposition that they had. And we noted the fact that they were unfaithful in several areas. They were unfaithful to go forward to combat. And they were afraid, they were fearful, lacked trust in law in the Lord. They were unfaithful in their commitments. They were unfaithful in their contentment. And a few weeks ago, we looked at verse 20. They were unfaithful in their confidence. And who can remember what food the Lord gave them when God blessed them? Because they continued, remember, to make excuses and doubted God and challenged him, provoked him. Who can remember what he gave them? Okay, what else? Manna. Yeah, it was like, honey bread. It was something to be satisfying, not only filling. But we come to verse 31, and we'll review them before we get into verse 33. We'll review verse 31 and verse 32. And because of their displeasure, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fatness of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Look at verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. So, from these verses, one can truly see just how stubborn these people were. Despite all the blessings that God gave them, the deliverance, his direction, his provision, and even the chastening of the Lord, the Bible says here, they sinned still. And we can see from this, they didn't learn either from God's goodness or his wrath. They were so stubborn. And because of their continual rebellion, what did the Lord do? Well, look at verse 33. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. So how did the Lord consume their days in vanity? How were their days wasted? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, didn't they? God said to that generation, because of their unbelieving disposition, that they would not enter their promised land. And instead, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that generation would be consumed in the wilderness. What God intended, by the way, God intended good things for them. It was never God's plan for them to wander in the wilderness. It was their judgment that came upon them because of their unbelief. What God wanted them to have is faith in him, hope in him, trust in him. He wanted them to have the faith of Caleb and who? Joshua. In verse 34, they eventually returned to the Lord after much affliction, of course. He says, when he slew them, then they sought him and they returned and inquired early after God. Now, this could be referring to Numbers 21 when we see the fiery serpents of God's judgment fell upon them because of their murmurings. And in verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. So the affliction that they experienced helped them with their memory loss. It could be that when he set up a way of escape with the serpent upon a pole, Moses lifted up that serpent upon a pole, and anyone that will look will live. And it could be that that plan of redemption for that moment reminded the ones that had faith that, you know, God was their rock or God was their deliverer in time past. And affliction does help with our attitude at times. Remember what the psalmist said. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Matthew Henry said, afflictions are sent to put us in mind of God as our rock and our redeemer, for in prosperity we are apt to forget him. Now, there are two things that they remembered. First, it says here, God was their rock. Now, I believe this speaks of God being their strong defender or their mighty refuge in comparison to their enemies. It refers to one who can be trusted. He's not shifting sand. He's a solid rock. He's unmovable. As the psalmist says in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Him being the rock is everything that the psalmist depicts in verse 2 of Psalm 18. My strength, my deliverer, my fortress, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses and verse 30, Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. Until they were ended. He says this in verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, of Psalm 32. And I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the shower upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribed ye greatness unto our God. He says in verse 4, he is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And this is the one that they remembered. The perfect one. The one that is just. The one that is full of truth. The one that is without iniquity. The one that is always right. And second of all, they remembered that God was their redeemer. The reality of God was one of the things, regarding his deliverance at least, that was brought to their attention. They remembered how God delivered them from the oppression of Pharaoh. Now, you would think that they were in a good place with this attitude. You'd think if they're reflecting to see how God delivered them and saved them, and continue to have mercy upon them and love them in this way, you'd think that this is a good place to be. But it was short-lived. And I want you to see they were unfaithful in their communication because of their short-lived attitude. Have a look at verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. It's crazy. After the affliction, after God dealt with them, delivered them, gave them a way of escape, they remembered that he was the rock or their rock, and they remembered that he was their deliverer, their savior. And all of a sudden, they begin to flatter the Lord. This means that they said one thing but did another. I think about my children that time, some of them, not all of them. When I'm reminding them of their attitude or their disobedient in a certain area, they would continue to say, yes, Dad, You listen? Yes, Dad. It's almost like they're shutting me down and they don't want to hear it anymore. Yes, Dad. And I say, you're saying yes, Dad, now, but a minute later, you're going to do it again. You keep saying yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. So, you know, letting me know what I want to hear can stop me from withholding correction, from, you know, giving them correction or even discipline. And to me, it almost was like these people in one vein or with one mouth, they were saying, yep, here's our rock and here's our deliverer. And we will do what the Lord wants us to do. But in the next minute, it was short-lived. They used their tongues, the Bible says, to lie to God. A similar attitude, I believe, with Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. On face value, it seems good. Making a commitment. How many people make commitments? You know, they go and say to God, I'm going to do this. And then next week, the next day, short-lived. Short-lived. So on face value, it seems good. But deep down in the heart, there was instability. In other words, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. You can see this in verse 37. For their heart was not right with God. Their hearts was not perfect before the Lord, and or their motives perhaps were impure, like Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. One moment he's following the Lord, so to speak, wanting to get baptized. The next minute he's acting like a wicked person, wanting the Holy Spirit for power, wanting to buy the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, he said that, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Or they could have been half-hearted, double-minded. A preacher once said, false on their knees, liars in their prayers. Mouth worship must be very detestable to God when disassociated from the heart. Other kings love flattery, but the King of Kings abhors it. Second of all, they were not faithful to their vows. Look at the last part of verse 37. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Steadfast means they were shakable. They were not steadfast, that means they were shakable. They didn't stand their ground regarding their communication to God or their commitment to keep the covenant of God. A steadfast person will not be moved no matter the circumstances, but here they weren't steadfast. They weren't committed. They weren't faithful to their communication or commitments. Reminds me of Proverbs 20 verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It's true. There are a lot of people that want to, you know, proclaim their own goodness and blow their trumpet and say how good they are or how faithful they will be to God, or, you know, just in general to their God-given vows. But then 1 or 2 years later, man, that's not the same person I married. I thought they were committed. I thought they were faithful. Adam Clark says, when the heart is wrong, the life is wrong. And because their heart was not right with God, therefore they were unfaithful to his covenant. And that's the thing. That, you know, the heart must be right. And this is why the word of God challenges our hearts. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, God looks at the heart more than the things that we say. He sees our condition of our heart. You know, the psalmist always said, Lord, try me. Prove me. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, the heart always must be challenged by God, scrutinized. And the children of Israel were prone to have this, you know, attitude of being deceptive to God, saying one thing and doing another. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 42. Notice what the Bible says there in Jeremiah 42. Look at verse 19. Jeremiah 42. And look at verse 19. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. You know what the Lord is saying to them? He's making it very clear. we're in Jeremiah 42, so I'll give you a bit of a background. Jeremiah is contending with the people against the false teachers that are telling the people that they're not going to be under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar or the Chaldeans. You know, that's not going to happen. They're not going to be in captivity. The false prophets were lying to them. And they were also telling them to go to Egypt. They were telling them to flee. And then the Lord says, don't go there. I want you to be under captivity. Don't escape my chastening. I want you to submit under it. And the false teachers are saying, no. You know, go. And by the way, the Chaldeans are not going to overtake you. And Jeremiah is beating away here, and he's saying, well, what's going on, Lord? What are they actually saying? And the Lord said, I didn't send these people. I never told them to say that to them, and they're false prophets. And in verse 20, he says, for ye dissemble in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore, know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. So, you know, again, we'll do this. And they did another thing. And God is simply saying, wherever you're going to go, my judgment's going to follow you. It's bizarre to think that one could lie to God as if he can't see their hearts. I mean, they can say to God with their mouth, we're going to do this and do this, but in their heart, they're thinking about doing something else. And so what do we learn from this? I mean, what are we teaching the next generation? Well, we're teaching our next generation, our children in particular, to be sincere, not insincere, not to have words that are vain, and not to be unfaithful with their communications, but rather be doer of the word, to stay true to what they've committed to God. We're not saying that you're not going to fail and fall at times, but we're talking about the condition of the heart that desires to do the will of God, although a just man falleth seven times. But he gets up again. We're not talking about struggles in fulfilling the will of God. We're talking about saying one thing and doing another thing and never intending to do the very thing that you committed or said to do. Have a look at James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse 22. James says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What are we teaching the next generation? That if you don't do what God tells you to do within your heart, by obeying, by being faithful, you're not going to be blessed. The children of Israel weren't blessed because of their double speech or double tongue. Have a look at the next verse in 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like another man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Reminds me of the psalmist, chapter 1, where he meditates upon the word of God day and night. And the Bible says, that man will flourish. Because meditating on the word day and night, it's meditating to do. The purpose of mulling over and seeking God's word is to obey it, to live it out. And so over here, James talks about the person that will be blessed is the person that obeys. He doesn't just hear, but he does. Because one that hear and doesn't, you know, continue to follow through, they're deceiving themselves. How many people, look, let me say something to you. Zeal is good, but if it's not followed through, You're deceiving yourself. Someone can have good doctrine, good theology, stand for truth, stand for all the principles of God's word, but if they don't live out what those principles are teaching them, then they're deceiving themselves. And you're actually deceiving those that are following you, like your children. You live a life of hypocrisy before them. Guess what? People do what people see. And so we need to make sure that we're living out the word of God before them and teaching them to do the same. Now, what was God's response toward the children of Israel? Go back to Psalm 78, and I want you to see verse 38. His response to those that came good for a moment, but then, you know, they flattered God and said one thing and did another. They lied to God. They were deceptive. How did God treat those ones? Look at verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Now you see this pattern time and time again. God always gave them room to come good. Always. Always. His judgment wasn't, you know, prompt. He first let them know they did wrong, and then he gave them warning. And he had compassion, he had pity, he gave them room to see their ways, to examine their hearts, to come good. That's our God. That's our God. He gives them room to repent. He gives them room to reflect upon their stinking attitude and their deceitfulness. Don't you do that to your children? I do. Give them an opportunity to go and think about it and come back, and all of a sudden, they say, sorry. I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that. And sometimes you know when they're just saying sorry because they want to get out of the trouble. They want to get out of their rooms. They want to play. And you know when they're truly sorry. You know when they've seen it. And you know what? To some part or some point of the children of Israel, they were only sorry for a point. And then they went and played games with God again. This is another dose of compassion that the Lord gives. The psalmist gives a reason to why the Lord showed compassion. Look at verse 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. You know, this is our life, brethren. And God knows that we're just dust. One moment we're here, the next we're gone. We vanish away. It's like the grass, like the fog. From verses 40 to 72, the psalmist reminds us of the patience of God in the life of his people. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through this. Perhaps you can finish this before you sleep if you have time. But he just goes through what God did for them all the way through. I believe he even mentions David. What's he doing? He's reminding his generation of God's goodness again. And so, what do we learn from this? We should never abuse the compassion of God, but rather embrace it. In other words, we don't say, well, look how God dealt with these people. He was compassion, gave him room to repent, so I'm going to push and see how far I can get with God. You know, that's what the heathen do, don't they? I hear it most of the time, soul winning. They let it out. They let their heart out. So I'll just go and live it up, and then when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll come to God. I'll repent. I'll take advantage of His. I said, you can't mock God like that. And sometimes young people are like that. Look, I want to experience life. Hey, Dad, I want to taste what you tasted. Just let me taste. I hear what you're saying, and I'm curious. Really? Are you hearing what I'm telling you about the destruction and the filth and the consequences? And are you hearing about all the different things that take place that, you know, the world, you know, swallows you and spits you back out and never leaves you the same? You know, you're not, yeah, sometimes that takes place, doesn't it? They think that sin is pleasurable. But when you dabble in it, it will never leave you the same. Never. And so, yes, the Lord knows that we are feeble, forgetful, sinful. It doesn't mean that we play on that. Oh, the Lord knows we're but dust, we're weak, we're frail, we're sinful, we struggle. Yes, He does, and He doesn't want you to stay like that. He wants to redeem you, and He wants to restore you, and He wants to set your foot upon a right path, and He wants to establish your going, build you up, wants to give you power or victory over sin. He wants to make you a man of God, a woman of God, to bring glory to God. He wants you to fear Him and love Him all the days of your life. It should mean that we should fear the Lord and come before the Lord with all humility. Not say, well, you know, the Lord is pitiful. The Lord is merciful. And I'm going to just see how much I can get away with it. That's mocking God. And God will not be mocked. Because the Bible clearly says, whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And although God pities people, His mercy is only extended to those that fear Him. Have a look at Psalm 103. Every now and then when the Lord gives us a little devotion like that and the Lord gives me liberty with my children, I would simply say to them, don't play games with God. Do not play games with God. God knows your heart. God knows what you're thinking about Him. Don't play games with Him. He can see your heart. Be real. Be transparent. Be open. Look at verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, and He hath removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that what? Fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourish. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Here it is again. Upon them that what? Fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children. To such as what? Keep His covenant. And to those that remember His commandments to what? To do them. You say, what? Works-based? No, faith-based. Because faith believes God. You know, is it perfect? Do we at times stumble? Yes, we do. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our whole life, our whole demeanor, our characteristic. And so, I'm trying to find a verse that I read this morning in the book of Hebrews. Verse 9 of, you don't have to turn there, Hebrews 5 verse 9, and being made perfect, that's Christ. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey Him. God's mercy is extended to all, but His mercy given are to those that have faith in Him, honor Him, fear Him, have a heart to obey Him. So we see it all throughout the Scriptures. That's why Abraham was called a friend of God. Because he obeyed God. That's what faith does. Faith obeys. It has a good attitude. It doesn't charge God foolishly. We must be faithful to teach the next generation. We must constantly remind them of God's goodness and mercy. and how it is our responsibility to fear, to have faith, and to love Him and obey Him. Look at Psalm 72 and we're done. Psalm 72. It was my father-in-law's 70th birthday that just passed, and we spent a couple of days with him. And he gathered the kids together, the grandkids together, and he opened up to this psalm, and he read the whole psalm. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but just the portion. And it starting from verse 9, and the psalmist says, "Cast this is David. Cast me not off in the time of my what? Old age." Psalm 71. I said, did I say 72? Sorry. I saw James's face there. So I thought, I must be wrong somewhere. I'm sorry. Psalm 71. Psalm 71, look at verse 9. "Cast me not off in the time of old age." That's why sometimes I like doing that. What does it say there? "So you're with me. In that time you weren't because it was my fault. So sorry." "Forsake not when my strength faileth." Forsake me not when my strength faileth. "For my enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. Saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and confused that are adversary to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." I don't know, Lord, how long I've got left. But you know what? With the days I do have left, you know what I'm going to do? "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day." That's how I'm going to spend my life. Like Paul spent it in that little, motel that he had, that little lodge that he had. Amen. Yeah. And look at this in verse 16. "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." Wow. Faithful from his youth. But look at verse 18. "Now also, when I am old and grey-headed," not only when he was young and in his youth, but when he's old and grey-headed, "O God, forsake me not." Look at this word. "Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." What a man that had a heart for God. David's downfall was one of the things that he absolutely regretted. And you know what he regretted most of all when you read Psalm 71? That he couldn't be a mouthpiece for God anymore. Because he wanted God's forgiveness. And then he says, "When I have it, and when I have your mercy, and when you restore me, then I will show transgressors their way. Be a witness to them." By the way, sin will keep you from being a witness to the next generation. 100%. You know what I thank God for? I thank God for my father-in-law that taught his daughter to fear God. And at 10 years old, she came to the Lord and has, from her youth until now, wants to love the Lord with all her heart. Yeah. I thank God for that remnant. Thank God for that godly seed. Thank God for that heritage, for that legacy. That's what he read. I don't know about you, but coming into your 70s and merging into the 80s, you're living out your life expectancy. You want to make sure that you've passed on the baton. I can safely say that he has to his daughter. I sit down and the things that she's learnt and the things that she continues to learn, I think, man, I wish I had that godly seed when I was little. I had religion. I had parents that didn't know any better. They knew what they were taught. And they were in the bondage of this world. They lived to make this, that, whatever. They had a bit of Jesus on the side. But you even get that in some good godly churches with the right way. That's not the way that God wants us to live. All day, every day. Sunday's not the only day. What are you doing Monday all the way to Saturday? Think about that. What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? Where are you going? Because I guarantee you, if all we show our children is one day a week or 2 days a week of godly living, it's not going to stick. It's not going to stick. They need to see it every day in some form or fashion. They need to sit down and watch a sermon. They need to sit down in their rest time, listen to the audio Bible. They need something every day. Well, they don't want it. Well, you get them used to it. Man, let it be ingrained in their heart. Let them know and understand this is the way that God wants us to live. This is how God created us to live. Everything else is out of whack. It's warped. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden had fellowship with God. And to maintain that fellowship outside of the garden was to sacrifice to God, continually to be in His presence. The children of Israel were delivered from Egypt to spend time with God in the wilderness, not to go back to Egypt, not to go in the land of Canaan outside of God. They were always to be with God. And today we've just got this couple of days with God and the rest. That's the modern day Christianity. Isn't it sad? So sad. Get used to it. Train yourself into godliness. Get used to listening to sermons. Get used to listening to wonderful things and reading books and being entrenched with them. You know, get rid of the scrolling, just for vain, watching things that don't even build you up and make you more like Jesus Christ and help you grow with your family. Get rid of the things that limit the Holy One of God. Stop playing games. And that's what happens. They got up to play as soon as Moses left. And that's what happens as a leader in your home. You leave your children, they'll get up and play. You don't lead them in the right path. All those years can be wasted. I guarantee you they go out into the world if you're not going to teach the next generation. And it's up to them when they get old. It's up to them to make a decision. But at least you can say, I trained them up. I loved the Lord before them. I was faithful to God. I didn't compromise. At least they saw something more than just tradition and religion. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our gracious God, oh, how we need your mercy, not to abuse it, but to continue on. Because without your mercies, we are consumed. We need them fresh and new every morning. Without you and your loving kindness, which is better than life, would be finished. We're so thankful that you're so patient with us, so long-suffering, wanting to teach us the right way. You are indeed our rock. You are perfect in every sense of the word. You are our Savior, our Deliverer. And Father, we want to tell not only the next generation, but we want our children to be trained up to tell their generation. We want them to be faithful, to tell about the goodness of God, the salvation of our Lord, to tell about His Son, Jesus Christ, to sing about Him, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the day and throughout the week. So thankful, Father, that we can come here. Thank you, Father, for these people that have come tonight to sing to you. I pray that you will continue to work the words of life, that they'll hold fast to them, be faithful to continue to teach their children, to teach, Lord, our culture, the next generation, and that we would not let the enemy stop us in any way, shape, or form, that we will trust you when Goliath comes or when the giants in the land comes. We will trust you, that you will deliver us, and yea, will continue to deliver us, especially when you return to execute judgment and take vengeance on them that hate our soul. Father, we're so thankful for the example that your Son has been to us. And even Paul the Apostle, that could say he finished his course. And I pray that we would say the same like David, that we would finish, that we would not be cast away, that we would live out our life expectancy if we don't die, perhaps as a martyr, to tell people about you. I pray, Lord, that the words of the gospel will be on the tip of our tongue everywhere we go. We're so thankful that we have it. I pray that we'll be faithful to give it. In Jesus' name, amen.